Second Peter. Earlier in the year, we finished a series on the book of Titus, and I was praying to the Lord what he would have me to preach next, what book. I was really praying that the Lord would give me something that would fit in with our church theme. God's word is sufficient, and I believe this will, and I certainly believe this is where the Lord would have us to look this morning. So the book of 2 Peter. Peter's writing approximately 35 years after the earthly ministry of Christ, and 2 Peter is vaguely 5 years, potentially as much as that, after 1 Peter. So we're talking round about, again, roughly speaking, an adult lifespan, as in from adulthood to death, that adult that had gotten saved right at the beginning of Acts, perhaps, might have already passed away by this point in time. And so with that, and through the wickedness of man's heart, there was beginning to become a turning away from the truth, an erosion of the truth, an apostasy, we would say, a turning from truth. And I would say all of us have a responsibility to the truth. It's not just pastor who needs to stay true to God's word. It's all of us have a responsibility to the truth. If God's word is truly sufficient for every area of my life, every area of your life, then I need to be true to it. I need to honour it with my life. I need to do what it says. And these ones were starting to turn away from the truth. Not all of them, some. And he was writing to those that hadn't, to exhort them to keep honouring God's word and to keep honouring God. So we want to look at that this morning, because Peter rightly links the turning away from the truth, this apostasy, with the end times. Now, we know with hindsight that he wasn't in the end times. But many of us here this morning would say firmly, we believe that we are in the end times. And if the apostasy that Peter was concerned about being an end times trait, well, there's apostasy in our day too, isn't there? And so he deals with both of these things, truth to God's word and end times in this book. So we'll look at those over the coming weeks. So 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to look at just these first four verses this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we come to your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time, open our eyes to the truth of your word, I pray. And I pray, Father, that you would work in hearts this morning. Speak to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here in 2 Peter, we'll just get right into it. He deals here in verse 1 with faith. He's writing to them, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Who have attained like precious faith. Who are these them? Who is this them? Well, the them is those who have, through righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those have obtained a precious faith. How do you get this faith that he's talking about? Well, let's go for a moment. Keep your place here in 2 Peter. Come with me to Romans. Romans chapter 10. I want to talk firstly about faith. Faith. The title of this message is Not Just Any. And point number one is not just any faith. What's this faith? And how do you get this faith that he's writing about? Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. No good behavior is mentioned here. This verse here doesn't mention religious practice. How do I obtain God? How do I get the faith that is necessary to have a relationship with God? Well, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it. It's as straightforward as that. He goes on to write in verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a logical question. You can't call by faith on someone that you haven't believed in yet. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Again, a logical progression of thought. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Jump down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I obtain this faith? How can one have this faith that Peter's writing about? Well, here in the book of Romans, we see that faith intrinsically is linked in verse 17 to God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's linked intrinsically to God's word. But as we saw in verse 13, that not only is it linked to God's word, but it's a belief in Christ that is essential. We have to call on God. It's not faith in the fact that I've got it all worked out. It's not just any faith. Faith in what God's word says. Faith in what God's word says about Christ. It's not just any faith. It's not a faith that in a church or in a system. That's not the faith that the Bible talks about. Man talks about that kind of faith, but that's man-made stuff. The faith of the Bible is faith placed in God's word and in Christ. That is the faith that the Bible's talking about. No mention of church or religious acts. No mention of some kind of system of accreditation, if you like, as some churches would have. Faith is generated. Verse 17 clearly teaches faith is generated by hearing God's word. Hearing what it says about God. Hearing what it says about Christ. Hearing what it says about you and your sin. Hearing what it says even about faith. Not just any faith will do. come again to Romans, but chapter 3 now. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or made just before God by faith without the deeds of the law. This is saying that faith allows me to be just in God's sight with no relationship to the law. The Old Testament law is done away with. Colossians 3 tells us it's nailed to his cross and it's done away with. I'm made just before God. What does it say here? How am I made just before God? By doing religious deeds? By religious practice and observance? No. I'm made just before God, verse 28, by faith. By faith. Even in the Old Testament, there's only two references to faith in the Old Testament, but Habakkuk chapter 2 says that the just, as opposed to the proud that it had previously been talking about, the just shall live by his faith. Not faith in his own righteousness, pride. In his own goodness, again, pride. That's the context of it. The just shall live by his faith, not by his pride in his own so-called goodness in his own mind. So this is even born up in the Old Testament. But how do I get it? How do I get this faith? Well, it comes, as we saw, from God's Word. It increases as we spend more and more time in God's Word, and it doesn't come by righteous living, as we see here in verse 28. But if we go back now to 2 Peter, our main text, 2 Peter, not just any faith will do. Says there, have it to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This faith is obtained through the righteousness of God and our Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. Now, a careless reading of this verse here would rob us of truth. It doesn't say there that with us through the righteousness of God and through the Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Greek it's clearer, but what it's giving us here are two attributes of Christ. Two truths about Christ, if you like. That Christ is God and he is our Savior. It's not splitting them as two separate things. In the Greek it's clearer, but if you stop and think about it, it's there as well in the English. It's just not as clear. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, two attributes of Jesus Christ. How do I obtain this faith? I obtain this faith through the righteousness. Through the righteousness of Christ, who is God and who is the Savior of mankind. Show that verse to a JW. Show that verse to a Mormon, to a Buddhist, to a Muslim. Jesus Christ, he is not just the Son of God. He is not just a prophet, not just a good man, a wise teacher. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. And he is the Savior of all mankind. And I can obtain righteousness through him. So it's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. But again, not just any faith. Faith in Jesus Christ that what? That he's a good man? No. Faith that he was a wise teacher? No. Faith that he existed? Well, that'll help, but no. Faith that he is God. Faith that you can have righteousness because he is God. Not just any faith will do. Verse 1 here affirms the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And I can have the faith that Peter is talking about here through Christ. So not just any faith will do. You have to have faith that you can have righteousness because Jesus Christ is God. Moving on to verse 2 and 3, we see here that not just any knowledge will do. You see, if you're here without Christ, if you haven't yet placed your faith in him and what the Bible says about him, that's something you need to take care of. Because the Bible is very clear. That's how we get the righteousness that we need to obtain salvation that Romans was talking about. It's through Christ. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, oh yes, there might be a belief that he existed. There might be a belief that what he claimed was true. But that in itself doesn't equal salvation. Because Romans said you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Have you done that? Have you done that? Or have you stopped short and just believed in your heart? But have you confessed with your mouth? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, my friend. This might be the first time you've ever heard that. You don't need to be intimidated by that. Because faith grows by spending more and more time in God's word. You say, I've never heard this before, but I can't just believe that right off the bat. Well, fair enough. There's many things I wouldn't believe straight off the bat as well. And we're all much wiser when we live that way. But faith will grow as you spend time in God's word. And if it's true, you'll become convinced of it beyond shadow of doubt. That's what the Bible says. But it's not just faith that Peter talks about. Now he moves on to not just any faith, but not just any knowledge as well. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. These things aren't just granted to the believer, but the Bible says they are multiplied to the believer. Wow. Multiplied. Increased. They're growing in you. How? You think about your money in the bank, and it might increase because of interest rates, but you wouldn't really say it's multiplying, right? But God says grace and peace is multiplied. That's an investment that I'm interested in. It's a troubling day that we live in. But grace and peace can be multiplied to the believer despite circumstance. How? Well, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 2. Now, this knowledge, it's not some vague knowing. It's not just some vague, wishy-washy understanding that God's up there somewhere and I'm down here, sometimes somewhere, and how does He relate to me? It's not that kind of knowledge. This isn't some vague kind of thing. It's not some God's some kind of a good luck charm for you. Not some kind of an idea that you've conjured up. That, oh, God sort of, He's left us to it, and well, what does the Bible say about God? That's how we understand about God. This word knowledge refers to a precise and an accurate understanding of God. A precise and an accurate understanding of Jesus our Lord. Where would that come from? Where would that thought, where would a right understanding of God come from? Is it going to come from me sitting down in a corner and letting my thoughts wash across my brain and I meditate on the thought that there's a God out there somewhere and whatever comes into my mind must be true? Good night. Some of the things that come into my mind, they're not true. Or we have this imagination of what God must be like. Is that God? Well, but what you imagine of God is different to what I imagine of God. What someone else, is that God? Are there lots of gods? Oh, okay, right. Which one's God? Maybe we can Google. Don't do that. Where does this knowledge of God come from? Maybe it's just positive thinking. As I think right thoughts about God and about myself and about the world, God's good. So right thinking obviously is going to come up with a good God and it'll be all right. Now, the obvious answer is no. Where do I get my understanding of God from? It's from His Word. Where do I get my understanding of Jesus Christ from? It's from God's Word. But it goes on and talks about it some more in verse 3. This knowledge through Him that has called us to glory and virtue. When we have that kind of knowledge, he says in verse 3 that life and all things that pertain to life and godliness will be granted to us. When? Everything that I need for life and godliness will be granted to me. When? At salvation? No, I got the Holy Spirit. But this is talking about something else. This is as my knowledge of Him grows. How is my knowledge of God going to grow? Everything that I need for life and godliness. So when I'm tempted to step back into my old ways, to take up my old interests again, when I'm sick of standing out because I'm trying to obey the Bible and it makes me stand out in the crowd, when I'm struggling because of, well, if I'm going to obey this book, then there's some sacrifices I have to make. When we're thinking like that, what kind of thinking is that? That's not life and godliness. That's turning back to death, as it were. Because my old ways, your old ways, before you became a Christian, they're not life. They're a lie. That's not real. That's not reality. Just stop and think. The Bible says that everything I have for life and godliness will be granted unto me. When I have a knowledge of Him who has called me. And He's given it through that knowledge. He gives grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of Christ. Where do we get that from? From God's Word. From spending time in God's Word. From reading God's Word. How's your Bible reading going? If God's Word is sufficient, then my faith grows the more I spend time in this book. But it's more than that. Because as I read God's Word, everything that I need for life and godliness is granted to me, according to verse 3, through the knowledge of Him. And grace and peace, in verse 2, is granted unto me. How? Through knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So, my spending time in God's Word, my reading of the Bible every day, it's vital. It's important. God has things that will only be given to me if I sit down at the beginning of the day or at some point in the day and spend time in His Word. He won't grant me grace and peace just because I'm a Christian. This verse clearly says it's through a knowledge of Him. How do I get that knowledge of Him? Waiting for some plane to write it in the sky? No, He's given it. It's here in my hands. And yet we as believers don't turn to our Bibles. We don't read it. And so no wonder we worry. So no wonder we stress about situations that come up in our lives. Our mind is consumed by things. Natural that I worry about this situation or that situation. Why? Because I don't have a knowledge of Him. I don't have an understanding of God. If I have a proper understanding of God, grace and peace is granted to me. Because I know God and how He works and how He acts. But when I don't refresh my memory at the beginning of the day, is it any wonder that I stress and worry? Now, some of us more than others, but all of us worry. Don't think about the panicker that you know. You worry too. So let's talk about you this morning, not that panicker that you know doesn't read their Bible. You and I. Grace and peace is granted to us. How? Through the knowledge of Him. So it's vital that I spend time reading my Bible. It's vital I spend time studying my Bible. But as I read it, should I just be reading it as a Sunday school story? No. This is not just a novel that I'm reading to catch the dialogue and the flow of the scenario. No, this is God revealing Himself to us. So, as I'm reading about Mephibosheth, it doesn't really matter that he got dropped and now is a bit crippled in one leg. But though that's true, how does that apply to me? One day if I get dropped and I get crippled in my leg, I'll be okay? No, that doesn't apply to me. How did God work in his life? That applies to me. That applies to you. Rahab, how does that apply to me? If I just read it as a story. Think about it. That doesn't apply to me. But how did God work in her situation and in her life? Noah. How did God work in his life? I don't expect to have to ever build a boat, let alone one big enough to hold all the animals and everybody that will listen to my preaching. I would have built a smaller boat than Noah because of faith. We talked about that though. You see, as I'm spending time in God's Word, it doesn't really matter about the flow of the Sunday school story of it. It's what's God doing? How's He working in their life? In that situation, what did God do? Wow. God's paying attention to that insignificant person. I mean, no offense, but like you. How's God working in the situation? That's how we read our Bible. That's how we learn about God. And when I learn about God, the Bible says, He'll grant grace and peace. Why? Just like that? No, because I understand about God. Because I understand about who He is and how He works in people's lives. People like me. People like you. As we move into verse 4 then. Not just any faith will do. Faith in what God says about Christ. That you can have righteousness because Christ is God and is the Savior. Not just any knowledge will do. It's what does the Bible say about God? That kind of knowledge is what counts. And as we come into verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Not just any promise will do. Whereby it starts. Or through these. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him. And through the understanding of God's Word. Through these. God will give me great and precious promises. Exceeding great. Exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. That's the Greek word for mega. So these are mega promises, man. These are mega promises. And they're precious promises. Same word used to describe jewels and all sorts of valuable stuff in the Bible. These promises are mega and they're valuable. But if we're just to stand up here and list promise after promise after promise in the Bible, that doesn't really, though it's all true when we go, oh great, oh that's nice, oh good, oh good, I better stay away from that one. Oh, there's another good one, yeah, good. And we can hope, but I need to get into here and be looking for them for myself. Because when you do the hard work, you appreciate the promises more. You appreciate the study, the truths more. Pastor can preach about what God promises you as a believer or what He promises you as an unbeliever. And as true as it is, until you get into God's Word and start studying it yourself, it won't really fully hit home. But it's through the knowledge and the faith in His Word that it's made alive. And here, think about it. We mentioned Rahab before. I would suggest that many men had made promises to her in the past. Just the nature of what she did. Not just any promise will do. These are God's promises. They're not the promises of man. Think about Mephibosheth, the son of a king that's been done away with. Sons of kings that are normally done away with and replaced by somebody else that's not a relative normally don't last long. These are great and precious promises. How does God work in that person's life? Wow, he wasn't executed. And in fact, he's eating at the table of the new king. Wow. God is good. Wow. Great, mega, and precious, valuable promises. But until we stop and think and study, we can only glean so much. These great and precious promises, verse 4, that by these ye might be, what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's this? That I might be partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever got to some of these books that were letters to others and you just read quickly through the first few verses because it's just niceties, you know, how are you, I'm thinking of you, I hope your family's well, now this is really what we're going to talk about. But have you ever stopped and thought about what this is saying, verse 4? That you might be a partaker of the divine nature? Wow. If I study these promises and start to spend time in God's Word and know God more and understand how He works, I won't just have grace and peace. I won't just have all things that pertain to life and godliness. These are not just any promises. I will start to take on the divine nature. What? I'm not saying, as somebody said to me at soul winning the other week, when we were in the street in Chatswood, I handed someone a tract the other Thursday night, and they looked at it and they said, I don't believe this. I believe that you're a God. I don't believe that. That's crazy stuff. If we were gods, we wouldn't need to partake in the divine nature. We would have divine nature. Yes, at salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, you hath He quickened, made alive at that point. And yet, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. This, though we have been made alive, we've been born again from above at the point of salvation, it does teach that I can be changed. I can become more like my Savior. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's not talking about the Spirit of the Lord at salvation. It's that same Spirit, but it's talking about as I'm spending time in God's Word, I'm seeing God for who He is. I'm seeing Christ for who He is. I'm seeing what they're doing in the lives of those people and trusting that He can work in my life the same way. But as I'm seeing it, I'm seeing His glory and I'm changed from glory, what I'm seeing here in the pages, to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God can change me. He can take His Word. He can change us. Have you ever wondered why some people seem more spiritual than others? Is it because they're more spiritual and you're not? And you'll never be? No. It's because they're doing this. They're spending time in God's Word. And they're being changed from glory to glory. Remember in the Old Testament? Moses had to institute the veil. Because he was spending time in the Holy of Holies, in God's literal presence. And he'd come out shining like the sun, and so they had to put some bride was walking past, and they covered his face with a veil. No, not really. But they covered it with a veil. Because his countenance was just too much. Now, that was the literal presence of God, but this is God as we see Him in the Bible. Same kind of thing. That we changed even by the Spirit of the Lord as we sea. That changed means metamorphosized. Metamorphosized. It's the same word. We don't go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly, but it's pretty close. As we change from just being us to being more like our Savior, that's a beautiful thing. That's a pretty amazing thing. That though I can still sin, I can become more like my Savior. That's a pretty amazing thing. Metamorphosize. God's word is sufficient. It tells me that I need to place my faith in God for salvation. God's word tells me that I need to spend time in His word looking for Him and how He's working. And as I do that, I see promises. And I see how He's working. And the Bible says here that I am changed. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How's your Bible reading going? Doesn't that put a fair bit more significance on are you reading your Bible or not? When all of these things are unlocked to the believer by just spending time in God's Word and looking for these things. Wow. Maybe we shouldn't rush it as much as we do. We shouldn't be so consumed with the thoughts of the day as we are. Perhaps we shouldn't be so flippant with it. Yeah, done. Okay, next. Let's go. We're all human. We get in a rut, get in a routine, or we don't even think about it because that's for Sunday. But all of these truths are unlocked. Not just any faith. Not just any knowledge of God, but what does the Bible say? And it's not just any promise. It's the promises of God's Word. God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient and it can change you if you are willing to let God change you. If you are willing to let it change you. God's Word is sufficient. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's be up.